I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. And today's conversation is an important one. If you listen often enough, you know how I have my friend Than Bennett on the show once a month to bring us a faith perspective from the Hill. He's right in the mix of things in Washington, D.C., and he's a dear brother. I love this guy. He's humble. He knows God's Word. And I don't know how he does it, where he stays in the eye of the storm and cultivates a humble, gracious, God-honoring perspective while he navigates some of the greatest storms we're facing today. And I want to just ask, you know, I'm going to pray before we even get going, because I always feel a little bit of anxiety, if I can be honest, when we enter into some of these conversations, because just look around us. People are waiting to be offended. People are offended. The world is just in a highly offendable state. And as believers, I just believe somehow, some way, we've got to be able to cultivate an unoffendable heart. And that doesn't mean you don't get angry, righteously angry about things. It doesn't mean you don't hold fast to your convictions and take a stand when it counts. Absolutely. But can we do so with a winsome, humble, faith-filled heart, knowing that, you know, more rests on God's shoulders than on ours? Given that, I'm going to ask if we could have some engagement with you without vitriolic ranting. But what is the greatest burden of your heart today as you look around in culture? What's stressing you out the most? What is just giving you the greatest cause for concern? I'll read some of those texts and I'll ask Than to address them. But some of the themes, in fact, I should give you the number so you know, 877-933-2484. Not taking calls, but taking texts. And on that same line, we're giving away more copies of Than's amazing book. I endorse this book. I love it so much. My Fame, His Fame, Aiming Your Life and Influence Toward the Glory of God. So if you want in on the drawing, text the word book. If you want to chime into the conversation, which I desperately want you to do, tell me what's been most the greatest burden of your heart in today's culture, 877-933-2484. So again, some of the things that Than and I will talk about today is this culture of loneliness that's permeated our culture. All the while, we're expected to process crises, disasters that are coming at us from all directions. Is there an answer for us? What are we supposed to do about that? Another one is, how do we acknowledge the times we're in while holding fast to a perspective of faith, hope, and love? How do we do that? And then maybe you've heard this. It's so scary to me, but some suggest that the whole idea of the United States of America is so flawed. The Constitution is so flawed that it needs to be dismantled, and we need to start over with our country and build it back up again. And then, well, if we have time, we'll get to the passing of Supreme Court Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg, what that means, what are the implications of her passing, and the vacancy she leaves. So, as I mentioned, my friend Than Bennett joins me today. Let me tell you about him. We'll get him on the show. Than Bennett is the Director of Government Affairs for the American Center for Law and Justice, known as ACLJ. He's a regular on-air contributor for the daily syndicated radio broadcast. Radio broadcast, J. Seculo Live. He's the author of In Search of the King, great book. And then this one we'll talk about today, My Fame, His Fame. He and his wife, Brooke, live in Fort Washington, Maryland with their three children, and we're so honored to have him with us today. God bless you, Than. Welcome back to the show.
Susie, it's always a breath of fresh air to be on with you, and I would say especially so this year and in recent days.
Yeah, thank you. Well, I always leave, I come into the shows when I'm about to talk with you with a little bit of anxiety because I do a little extra research and I see, oh my word, you know, but then I leave encouraged because I feel like you have this grounding way about you. So let's start here as we always do. Let's talk scripture. Is there a passage you've been hanging around these days you can share with us?
Yeah, I'm sorry that talking with me makes you anxious, Susie, but I do get that from other people as well. No. Let's start with scripture, though. I want to share from Luke 22. This is the chapter right after the Last Supper, and after the disciples have sort of shockingly had this debate about which of them is the greatest, and Jesus has just turned that upside down by reminding them that it's the posture of serving that is the one they're supposed to aspire to. But then Jesus turns to Simon Peter, and he issues this statement that I find so encouraging. It's Luke 22:31 and 32. Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. And Susie, just quickly, there it's three simple but inspiring parts to that statement. First, there's this acknowledgement on the part of Jesus that the enemy wants to pull us apart. I mean, he wants to separate us. He wants to sift us. And I think all of us feel that pull of separation today. And Jesus acknowledges it directly to Simon as a very real thing. But then second, he assures Peter, and he's assuring us that he's our advocate. He himself has been intervening with the Father on our behalf, and he's been doing so with the goal of upholding our faith with his mighty hand. And then third, this is the part I really wanted to key in on, because I love this so much. Jesus then gives Peter a charge, and I think it's a charge for us too. It's a duty, really, one to fulfill once we've been able to sort of gather ourselves and collect our strength and turn back. What does he tell him to do? He says to strengthen our brothers and sisters. You know, our strength comes from the one who advocates for us before the Father, but it's not really just for us, Susie. It's meant to be used to turn back and then strengthen those we walk with. So Luke 22, just a great passage.
That's why I asked this question. That's just such great food for thought. Thank you for that, Dan. And here's my question that I ask you at the open of every show that you're on with me. Is here you are living in the epicenter of politics for the nation, and it's been several weeks since we talked, and wow, so much has happened since then. So what has transpired that's gotten your attention?
Well, I tell you what, so much of the attention, and I know we might talk about it a little bit more, but here right now is on the vacancy with the Supreme Court. In fact, just today, I mean, from where I sit right now, I could hear the chants of protest across the street at the Supreme Court where Justice Ginsburg was lying in repose, and the president and the first lady were paying their respects. And all manner of things flow from that, Susie. We've got protesters outside right now, demonstrators. We had a we actually had a suspicious package threat on our street earlier this afternoon. We were locked down for about 90 minutes. So I think what's gotten my attention is just how quickly we fly to division. And you know, I don't even want to go too far down this path right now, but it's a reminder that you and I have talked about a lot, and I think really needs to be at the forefront of our mind. The strength of our republic, Susie, is built on this idea that we can have differences. We should air our differences, and we should debate them, but we should do it on merit, and we should do it with the idea that the ideas with the most merit will be the ones that will rise to the top, and that they will be for the benefit of all. I look outside my window right now, and to be honest with you, I see people that are trying to defeat each other, and that's not the idea of embracing differences. We're supposed to embrace differences in a way that the best ideas rise to the top and that all flourish. So I think that's where my heart is right now, trying to maybe make that subtle shift.
Do you get a sense, Dan, that we can never get back there, back to civility, where we honor one another's opinions, we're not threatened by differences? Because it seems like there's such a push to really get rid of any dissenting opinion, like my opinion, my way or the highway. I mean, and a lot of force behind it.
Yeah. I do, Susie, and I believe that we can because we've done it before. I mean, this is, I know it feels unique in our nation's history, but it's anything but. We have faced incredible strife and incredible division. I mean, you know, obviously there's the division between the North and South, but I mean, even inside the United States Capitol, there was dissent amongst members of the House to the extent that it got violent, and we overcame those things. But I would tell you that the hope, here's what it's going to take. We're going to have to realize that while it's very important to engage in debate, and that's what a free people do, it's not going to be politics or policy in the end that save us. It's going to be a desperation for the face of Jesus and to know him more, and that is what will save us. And you know, Susie, if all of us and, you know, the church leads, if that is our focus, and then we come to the policy table and the political table from that perspective, I think that's what gives you the freedom to engage in robust debate, because at the end of the day, you really are looking out for your brother's interests rather than trying to vanquish him. But just to circle back to your question, I have absolute hope that we can return from this. I'm despondent with where we're at currently, but I believe we will come out of it.
Ah, that's so encouraging, Than, and you're right. The answer is in seeking the face of God, and then from there, engaging in civil discourse. And we, mm-hmm. if we weren't so threatened by other people who think differently, we could get a lot done, because there's something so powerful about checks and balances, you know? Mm-hmm. That tension is super healthy for us, isn't it?
It's iron sharpening iron. And, you know, maybe I'll just give you one very, very small tangible example. You and I have had previous conversations about how to engage this racial strife. And I have argued in previous conversations that we should fight for the meaning of words, and that we should fight for, you know, the phrase Black Lives Matter to be said and to uttered, because it's true and it has a meaning and we should fight for it. And I also argued that we should also stand up and fight against the assault on the nuclear family that the organization that claims that phrase was waging. And you know what, Susie? Just this week, they dropped that position advocating against the nuclear family. Now, they hold several other positions that I find to be very dangerous, but I guess I only even mention that to just give an encouragement. If we had surrendered that narrative, and if we hadn't tried to engage that discussion and say, you know, on the merits, that position that advocates against the nuclear family, that's actually harming those who you say you're advocating for. If we hadn't done that, then they would not have dropped that position. So we can make progress if we're willing to engage in those debates, but we have to do it with the aim of improvement, not vanquish and defeat. And it can be a hard distinction. I don't want to come across as always getting it right, because I'm a mixed bag every day.
Mm-hmm. Me too. We're going to pause here, and I want to know, is this encouraging to you like it is to me? And what is the great burden of your heart and the culture? When we come back, I'll read a text from somebody who's got children, and their burden is the education and the culture they're immersed in. But what about you? What is just the greatest burden of your heart? And we want to encourage you today. Talking to Than Bennett, his book is My Fame, His Fame, Aiming Your Life and Influence Toward the Glory of God. We've got a handful of copies to give away today. If you want in on the drawing, text the word book to 877-933-2484. I really want you to engage in this discussion today. We can do this, friends. We can respond to God, to the culture, in a different and an opposite spirit than what we're seeing. We must, actually. I would love to hear from you. Text in your comments, your thoughts, questions, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live. Honored to have you listening today. Having a really important conversation with my friend Than Bennett. He happens to be the Director of Government Affairs for the American Center for Law and Justice. That's a pretty big deal, but that's not what makes him special to me. It's that he is a man of God, a humble man of God, who lives in the center of so much firestorm and manages to do so and continue to fight for a faith perspective. He joins us every month to give us kind of a faith perspective from the Hill. So we're talking about just some of the current issues of our day and how we can fight for a faith perspective. Also, we've got a stack of copies of his great book, My Fame, His Fame, Aiming Your Life and Influence Toward the Glory of God, really just speaking to that 5 minutes of fame culture where people want to be famous. They don't care what for. When we search for God's fame in our life, everything changes. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. But I'm also asking, would you chime into the conversation? What are the greatest concerns and burdens of your heart in the culture today? And we'd love to address a few of those. This dear listener says, I have four children, ages 12 to 24. My greatest burden is their education and the culture that they're immersed in, especially on the college level. Will the foundation provided remain against the increasing social changes being met with wisdom and faith as they move into adulthood? It makes it more complicated with divorce. Their father and I are amicable, but we have different moral opinions on a lot of pertinent topics in today's world. Ultimately, I know God is in control, and I pray daily for his will, strive to teach from my mistakes, and live out the right example. Anything you want to say, Than?
Wow. Yeah. What a great question. I would just say I relate to the concern. My wife, Brooke and I have three children, 12, 10, and 8. So they're kind of in the throes of, elementary education, not quite to the college level yet. But this is something that Brooke and I spend a lot of time talking about and praying about. And I will just tell you, maybe this is a little bit of a rabbit trail, but I actually think that's been one of the silver linings of what we've experienced over these last few months with the pandemic. I know it has created all sorts of complications logistically for parents of school-age children, but Susie, it has also done something that I don't know that anything else really could have. It has forced the greater involvement of parents in the decision-making process of their children's education. And I think it's probably opened the eyes of a lot of parents to just how either off course or just unmoored from the values that they wish to instill in their children that their education currently was. And so I think the encouragement I would give, no matter the age of your children, and quite frankly, no matter how they're being schooled, whether they're at home, whether they're back in school, or whether there's some sort of a hybrid situation going on there, keep that involvement that these recent few months have forced, because ultimately it needs to be you. It needs to be the parent that is making those curriculum decisions for your kids. And you know, what we put into our kids in that form is what we will get out. I mean, I raise up a child to fear the Lord, and he will not depart. I think that's true for education as well. So I think Susie, that would be my admonishment. Take the mm-hmm. silver lining of these last few months and stay involved, even as they maybe go back to a more traditional setting.
Very good. This our listener says, Franklin Graham is holding a prayer march Saturday. Do you think there'll be protests?
There will. Yeah. There. To be real honest with you, Susie, anytime there is demonstrations for anything, I mean, even stuff that is non-controversial, there are protests and counter demonstrations here right now. And I will tell you, it's disheartening at times, but I think it's also an opportunity to really display the love of Christ. Just recently, our church, which is based here in Pastor Mark Betterson does such a great job at this. Our pastor of prayer, Heidi Scanlon, organized a prayer walk when some of the other protests were going on, and our church went out. We weren't able to join, but we went out with several group of people just to pray with people of either side that wanted prayer and to pass out water. And so, look, we're sort of at the epicenter of dissent and disagreement, but that's really where the church belongs. So it's not all despondency. It's an opportunity to encourage as well.
Very, very good. Well, let's talk a bit now about the culture of loneliness in which we find ourselves, Stan, especially given the disasters and the crises that come at us from all these angles. You know, I always say, and I don't think there's a demon behind every bush, but I do know and believe that the enemy aims to steal, kill, and destroy. And wow, when you talk about, you know, the enemy's aim to scatter us, as you referenced in the passage you started out with, you know he's having a heyday by getting us so isolated, and then all of these crises, how are we supposed to process through? What are your thoughts on just the culture of loneliness and what we should do about it?
Yeah, I really think it's permeating right now. And Susie, I'll just tell you, I think the timing is so impeccable. And humor is actually how he works through us in a way that sort of anticipates what he needs to do in advance. And you had a similar conversation with Max Lucado not long ago, who was talking about isolation and how he wrote into this space. And I will just tell you, I'm not quite in that echelon. So when I write, it takes a little bit longer for my work to hit the bookshelves. Mm. But I wrote this chapter about the crisis of loneliness that I saw about a year and a half ago. And I just couldn't even imagine how relevant it would be today as we have been locked down, how we have been socially distanced. And as I revisit what I wrote those many months ago, I'm just convinced that God was preparing us for this time. And there's a lot of components, but maybe let me just start with one. And I think, you know, we think of loneliness as stemming from a place being physically alone. When Susie, I would posit that in reality, it comes from a lack of being truly known. And our culture has conditioned us to pursue this breadth of being known and being famous. And I would argue that it has cost us a depth of being known by our God and by those around us. And I use a couple of examples in the book, but I think it's why the most famous among us are actually among the loneliness, because their breadth of fame has stunted their ability to cultivate really deep and really vulnerable relationships. And quite frankly, it's those deep relationships that are the ones that, you know, they know us at the core and that we were designed to grow in. So in a culture that glorifies fame and tells us to pursue that, I think it comes at the direct cost of a crisis of loneliness, and I think that's been expanded over these last several months.
Well, I got to read this from your book, and someone, if you're feeling lonely or missed today, these words are for you. You feel unnoticed. God says, I see you. You feel attacked. He says, I'll rescue you. You feel discarded. He says, you are mine. I've called you by name. You feel alone. He says, come to me. You feel besieged. He says, I will preserve you. You feel void of purpose. He says, you are called. You've been wronged. He says, I will restore you. You mourn the absence of family, and he says, you are my child. You feel stained with sin, and he says, you are precious in my sight. You feel unlovely, and he says, you are my delight. You wrote that then. Isn't that good? I just think it's good for you to hear your own words once in a while. That's pretty awesome.
Of course, those all of those responses are scripture, though. There's several more of them as well. The one that I think I probably like the best is, you feel unworthy. I think a lot of us feel that sometimes. And then Romans 8:32, he says, I gave it all just to be with you. And Susie, he fills those voids we have by answering the direct lies of the enemy. And you know, maybe I'll just insert one more scripture here, Isaiah 43:1. He has called us by name, and he has called us mine. And, you know, he knows my shortcomings, but he also knows my giftings because he's the one that put them there. And so he looks at this whole package of who I am and who you are and who each person listening to us is, and he comes to a conclusion. And that conclusion is that we are his. He sees value, and he claims us for his own. And I just can't think of anything better.
Amazing. What would you say to the person listening today? Just got about a minute and a half to our break at the bottom here, but who's so aware of their frailties, their fears, their inconsistencies, and all of that stuff surfaces in the storm. So they see it in their own home, you know, just their own deficits. And then they look out and they think, I'm not even close to equal to the task of facing the days in which we live. So I'm isolated. I feel alone. I'm stuck with myself. And then I just see the need out here. And I love what you just said. But any word of encouragement for that person today?
Yeah, I would say that we are insufficient in and of ourselves, but he is fully sufficient. And then here's the call for hope. It's not just that he's poured out the answers to society's solutions for them to find on their own. Susie, that's the entire reason he created us. He said, you know, the people called by his name, and he gave us the task of carrying his message and his world to a world in need. So, you know, someone feels insufficient. So do I. But the good news is he's chosen me, and he's chosen that person not to give of ourselves necessarily, but it's to embody him and to know him more every day, and then to make ourselves available to him. And I'll maybe leave it there, except for to say, if you look across scripture, look at the people that he used, what do you see? You see not just somewhat flawed individuals, you see fatally flawed individuals who God said, that's the one that I want to use, because when I get my message across through them, who's going to get the glory? I'm going to get the glory.
Come on, somebody. Somebody got to give me an amen there. Come on. Talking to Than Bennett today, we've got some copies of his book to give away. Again, he writes like he speaks. The book is My Fame, His Fame, Aiming Your Life and Influence Toward the Glory of God. I said in my endorsement of this book, it made me want to bow down and pray and rise up and shout. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Also text me in a separate text, the burdens of your heart. What are the things that are most concerning you about culture? Well, address the text that just came in when we come back. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, having a really wonderful, as always, conversation with our friend Than Bennett, who joins us every month to give us a faith perspective from the Hill. He is the Director of Government Affairs for the American Center for Law and Justice. And again, I always say that even though it's an amazing title, what makes him amazing to me is his just incredible, humble heart for the Lord and is really, I feel like, prophetic wisdom for what's going on in our day and how we can respond biblically. Got a handful of copies of his great book, My Fame, His Fame, Aiming Your Life and Influence Toward the Glory of God. This book, really, it's that call to make God known in our day. It's just Amazing. So grateful to give some copies away. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. But I'm also asking, would you engage in this conversation? I see a few texts with questions or comments that have come in. What is the greatest burden of your heart in this society today? I want to read as many as we can. And this dear listener says, Stan, the greatest burden of my heart is the selective reporting and outright dishonesty by the mainstream media. When people hear only news that's slanted and biased, they're not able to discern what's really going on in our country, nor even able to make an informed decision about how to respond. I got to give a hearty amen to that. But what do you say, Fran?
Yeah, everything has an agenda. There's no doubt about it. All of our mediums have an agenda that they're trying to get across. A lot of times there are dollar symbols behind them. But I guess I would just gently give a couple of admonitions. You know, in a society like ours, Susie, while everything might have an agenda, there's also the freedom for us to sample from different sources. And I think by doing that, you can get a more robust flavor, but even more important than that, and this goes back to the conversation we had about education. If we are personally grounded in what our founding documents are, what our Constitution says, and what our laws say and what our rights are, even if there's an agenda through what is reported, it doesn't have as much impact on us because we know the truth. And, you know, in a minute, I know we might talk a little bit about the Supreme Court, but I can just tell you a lot of the dynamic of what's going to be reported through that is what the Senate does or does not have the right to do. And for those who have been, completely educated, for those who have spent the time looking at what the Senate's authority is, that's not going to have any impact on them because they know plain and clear what the Constitution allows, what they've set up, and why that has happened. So I guess that would be my gentle encouragement. Maybe hit the books yourself and read the authorities yourself so that you're grounded in them.
Very good. Well, this one might be a segue to the topic you addressed just now. This listener said, the burden of my heart is the acceptance of abortion being a viable option for an unwanted child. Speak to that maybe, and you can maybe speak to the vacancy in the Supreme Court.
Sure. I mean, the two certainly overlap. I mean, I will be very candid with you and your listeners that I do think the stopping of a beating heart inside the womb is the greatest travesty of our generation. And I think for about 50 years now, we've sanctioned it under the law through a ruling from the Supreme Court that did not first pass the chambers of Congress. And so I think it's a little bit interesting that so much angst that it might be overturned through that same court that really created that right out of whole cloth. But I would agree with the caller that is a stain on our country at this point. And I think technology is starting to show us that. You can see pictures in the womb now that show exactly what is there, and that is changing hearts and minds, and that's ultimately what's going to be required. But as far as the vacancy goes, you know, Susie, there's going to be a lot of conversation around topics like abortion and about issues and about whether or not, you know, President Trump has a right to fill the seat or the Senate has a right to proceed or whatnot. But I just maybe to back up just a minute, I would really encourage people to think about why the founders separated the power for putting someone on the Supreme Court as they did. They did it, yes, to keep one person, one president, or one chamber of the government from having complete control. But ultimately, Susie, they set it up this way so that the American people wouldn't have to wait for another presidential election to decide whether or not they were going to continue to affirm that president. Just quickly, you're going to hear a lot about Merrick Garland back in 2016. Well, the American people had just had a chance to go to the polls, and they had sent Senate to Washington, D.C. That was a check on the president. That was an opportunity for the American people to weigh in. And the American people just went to the polls 2 years ago and sent a Senate to Washington, D.C. that affirms President Trump. So you may or may not like that decision, but we need to be careful about asking that authority to be stripped away from, in this case, the United States Senate, because it's really asking for the control to be stripped away from the American people. And it's set up in such a way that the American people get to continually go back and say, did we make a mistake? Do we want to put a check on the president, or do we want to affirm them? And I would just tell you, I mean, I sometimes I've liked new justices. Sometimes I haven't, but never have I wanted the ability for the American people to have a regular chance to intervene, to be stripped away. I frankly think that's something that everybody should be concerned about.
Oh, wow. Very, very interesting. This dear listener says, the prophet Jeremiah was sent to deliver an unpopular message to people who'd turned their backs on God. Jeremiah struggled over having to deliver this message, grieved over his once great nation, was angry with the people as they sought to kill him. But also he struggled with understanding why a sovereign God handled things the way he did. Jeremiah asked God a question that we often ask. God, I know you're just, but why? Why do the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease? You've planted them and they've taken root. They grow and bear fruit. You are always on their lips, but far from their hearts. And the Lord answered Jeremiah back, and his reply was not at all what you'd expect. Here's what he said. If you have raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses? If you stumble in safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? It's a great lesson for us today as God's people. Wow. I mean, it is, isn't it?
It sure is. And I tell you what, I love the Old Testament prophets. I mean, you know, this, Susie, that this book that I wrote most recently is about Habakkuk, but so many parallels to what you just read about Jeremiah. And I think we all have a tendency to lash out at God when we see what's happening in culture around and say, why are you letting this happen? And I think the repetitive response that specifically the Old Testament prophets got when they went to God with that was, he said, well, what are you doing about it? That's why I made you. And, you know, there are several components to this story, but I think maybe the one that's most applicable here in Habakkuk 2:2, Habakkuk is told to write the revelation that God is giving him down and to make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. Basically, Susie, he's being told to communicate clearly so that people who you won't speak to directly will understand it. And one of the things that God has really burned my heart with is this realization that a word from God does not always come directly to the person who's ultimately going to be tasked with doing the most with that word. I mean, someone else might need the word that God gives to you today in order to do the work that he has given them to do tomorrow. Wow. And so I think just, you know, being willing to separate ourselves from ownership over what God is saying and empowering people to run with it, it's a multiplying effect. So that's a roundabout way to say, I would encourage the person that's texting in with that, what is God saying to you, and how can you get that message to other people so that they can use it as well?
Wow. I got to read the opening of your book so, friends, you can get a taste of this. And I want you to talk about Habakkuk and that prayer. We weren't actually going to go there today, but it feels really important that we do. But you open in the introduction, I am terrified. That's his first three words of Than's book. I am terrified. I, despite having an intimate knowledge of the King of Kings and the creator of the universe, might never fully experience the awesome power of my God. I am terrified. I might never yield fully to him in a way that allows his intentions of glory revealed to occur through me. I am terrified the fame of my God might never be truly known in these times, in my time. I could cry. And even if his fame and glory are revealed, I'm terrified I might miss the role I'm intended to play in bringing that dream into reality. I'm troubled to think I might not get a chance to play the part he long ago created for me in making his fame known in my days. Yes, I'm terrified, and you should be similarly terrified. And then you go on to say, let us make a bold appeal to God to make his presence known in our day. Take it from there, Than.
Yeah, I tell you what, it makes me emotional thinking about it too, because this is the deepest cry of my heart. I want God to make himself real in my day, and you know, by his grace and by his mercy, I want to be a part of it. I don't want to be a bystander. But you know, that passage was really written out of reading Habakkuk's story, who was angry at God. He was angry at God for letting what he saw in his culture abide. And I'm so inspired by what God told him to do. He told Habakkuk to stand at his watch And then a few verses later, Habakkuk makes the decision to stand at his watch, to see what is coming, to see what the threat is, and to ask God what his role is for him. And then ultimately, I don't have time to go through all of it, but the story of Habakkuk boils down to this point where Habakkuk is being called to declare God's fame and to call forth his mighty works once again, even though he does not yet know or have visible evidence that it's going to happen, Susie. And he issues this plea, this profession in Habakkuk 3:2. He says, "Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy." And we, the followers of Jesus, we've got to be the voices that optimistically declare who he is, even if we don't necessarily always see the evidence, and then call his presence and his power into our world that so desperately needs it. And I got to tell you, I believe he's going to do it, Susie, but that is part one of my prayer, because I don't want to watch it. I want to be a part of it, and I want to carry it. Otherwise, I'm not real sure why I'm here. So do it again, God, and do it through me.
Amen and amen. Well, you and I, you know, always connect before we're going to do the show. And one of the things you want to talk about that, of course, you're speaking my language is contending for the faith. But you also added, but contending for each other. We contend against each other right now. Talk about just what that means to you, to contend for the faith. To me, that speaks of grabbing hold of, a little bit of grit, you know. But also, I love the idea, and it's so biblical, contend for each other. So say more, if you would.
Yeah, this is something that Brooke and I really have felt increasing confirmation that this is a period where that word, contending, is really something that we're supposed to press in on a number of levels. And it keeps coming at us from different angles, but you're right. I think it takes on different forms. I mean, we're certainly supposed to contend for our faith in a world that's increasingly hostile to it. And I think that does need to be the highest priority. But we also see a need to contend for our nation. I mean, I think if we stand back and just let inertia take its toll right now, I think we can see where that will end up. So we really need to contend and seek God's face, that our nation would find favor. But we do need to contend for each other. And we need to resist the temptation to contend against each other. We can contend with each other with disagreement, but it still needs to be for each other. And, Psalm 20, verse 7, I think it is, talks about whether or not we're trusting in horses and chariots. And essentially what it's saying is, are you trusting in structures of human power? Or are you trusting in the name of the Lord our God? And so this is a season, I think, more than any that I've ever walked through, where it is going to take a struggle. It is going to take a fight, and we're going to have to fight off the temptation of complacency. Because, look, no matter what we say, Susie, someone's going to say we got it wrong. And we've got to resist the urge to let that put us on the sidelines. But at the same time, we've got to really prayerfully try to do that in a way where we're contending for each other, even if we're not always in agreement. We're contending for each other and not against each other.
Amen. Okay, we're pausing here for our final break. When we come back, we'll talk about Terry's text. He says, "What concerns my heart is how culture has abandoned truth and facts, have elevated preferences and feelings to replace them. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And he says, "As mainstream society moves further from God, is it even a surprise that truth is left behind also?" We'll address that. We'll also talk about how do we persevere? If you're battle-weary, what does perseverance look like? And then how do we prepare for these upcoming weeks, when others are preparing to be offended, others are bracing for impact, what should the body of Christ do? Talking to Than Bennett today, we've got a good stack of his amazing book, My Fame, His Fame, Aiming Your Life and Influence Toward the Glory of God. It's just a cry out for God to make his presence and his works known in our day. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Keep inserting that song because I've been immersing myself in Scripture lately, talking about living in reverent, holy fear of the Lord, living holy lives, immersing ourselves in the grace of God, living ready for Jesus' return. Every one of those passages pretty much also says, be grateful, worship God, be grateful, be thankful. And I just think if we're going to navigate these times, we got to stay grateful. There are plenty of blessings, evidences of God's goodness all over your life. So look around and thank God for them. Glad to have you tuned in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to our good friend Than Bennett. He is the Director of Government Affairs for the American Center for Law and Justice. And we have him on every month to bring a faith perspective from the Hill. And before the break, Than, I talked about perseverance. And I got to draw this from your book, My Fame, His Fame. You're right. This perseverance thing is not always or even usually easy. If you're like me, you'll often feel like quitting. My heart wants to take on the struggle and confront the enemies of injustice and brokenness, but my body and my flesh often want to just simply walk away. It's a constant struggle and one I won't win on my own. There are so many days when I lose heart. There are regularly long seasons where I feel as though I am physically wasting away in the struggle. In those moments, we would do well to remember Paul's words to the church at Corinth. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. Just beautiful. Speak to that if you would.
Well, first of all, I mean, I think it's just another confirmation that we need each other. I mean, we're going to go through peaks and valleys, and this world is challenging. It's hard. I mean, even before 2020, it was, Susie. But I mean, this year has just been one thing after the other, and you know, just for me professionally, just most recently, when you have a Supreme Court vacancy 6 weeks before the election, it just it's like one more thing. But it is going to weigh you down, and I draw a lot of strength from Nehemiah. You know, when he heard about the condition of the walls of Jerusalem, he wept. He was crushed. He was devastated. He was grieved. But then what did he do about it? He didn't shout and scream about it. He went to work. He got his hands dirty, and he got permission from the king to rebuild. And not only did he get permission, but his rapport up to that point, Susie, was such that he was able to find favor with the king and garner royal assistance to help him carry out that work. And so, you know, I think to persevere, we have to realize that even though our culture is going to tell us that we need to scream about the problems, it's our faith says that we should get to work. And it's wow. in the midst of that work with each other, alongside each other, that I think we find the strength to carry on.
Amen. Terry writes this. He said, Susie, what concerns my heart is how culture has abandoned truth and facts, and have elevated preferences and feelings to replace them. And first, in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he says, as mainstream society moves further from God, is it a surprise truth is left behind also? What do you say?
Yeah, I don't think it is. In fact, I think mm-hmm. we're promised that. I think we're promised that we will be hated for standing for Christ, and yet we're supposed to do it anyway. And, you know, I honestly, it's easier said than done, but I think it's a small price to pay when we know that we win in the end. And by win, I don't mean that we win and someone else loses. It's that we will be redeemed in the end, and we will spend eternity with him. And you know, we were recently going through a study, I think it's Revelation 2, the letter to the church of Ephesus, and he's talking about all of these good deeds that the church has done, and he says, yet I hold one thing against you, that you've forsaken the love you had at first. And I just, you know, there are so many things that we're called to do, good things, things to work for. You know, we're supposed to be warriors for justice and seekers of truth and perseverant till the end. We talked about perseverance. And Susie, we can be all of those things and still let our priorities slip in a way that we aren't gazing upon the beauty of Jesus, that we aren't absolutely captivated by our first love. And so, you know, I do think truth has become subjective in our world, lowercase truth, but we know the truth, capital T. And he has said we're not supposed to do less of those things, address less of those societal fractures, but it's not our first priority. Our first priority is being madly in love with him and giving ourselves fully to him because, and, you know, at the end of the day, he's the one that's got the solution to those problems anyway.
Amen. Amen. You know, there's kind of a justice minus Jesus movement, even among Christians, where it's you know, mm-hmm. because really you take Jesus out of it, you look like the noble person, like it originated from you. But righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. You know, his heart for what's right, his heart for the vulnerable, his heart to stand against the wicked who are imposing on the vulnerable, that originated from God's heart. And, you know, to think about the idea that, yes, stand in the day and in your stand in the gap. But first and foremost, if you do that without the love of God, it becomes a fight that you will wear out in, a fight that becomes about you. And so, wow, that's so good. This dear listener says, my concern is that I see myself exhausted and tired from the fight. It's easy to feel that when I look at the battle and all the bad things, but she says, I can't forget that God has a purpose for us and he is for us. And again, as we think about the day and the weeks ahead here, we've just got a few minutes left. I just been wanting to just talk with our listeners about how can we operate in an opposite spirit in these coming weeks, as I'm hearing even from Christians who are on both sides of the aisle, amping up and getting ready to be mad. I mean, surely there's a better way for us. And you live right in the center of it all. So speak to that, yep. if you would.
There is. And it's hard, Susie. I mean, it cuts against natural instincts. I'll just tell you that right up front. And I'll answer the question directly, but I want to actually quote you for a second, because you said something over Twitter that just has really sat with me this week. And I think people need to sit in as well. And it's a reason for great hope. You were talking about how revival never happens in a time of ease, but amidst great societal decline. And I think we look around at that decline, Susie, and we're despondent, when it should be a sign to us that people are ready and receptive to receiving the truth that we have to offer. It's going to take us being introspective. It's going to take us looking inside and saying, yeah, my sins are what grieve me more than your sins. And you know what? Yeah. We both have an answer in Jesus Christ. Maybe to specifically answer your question, though, about the election, I may have shared this with you before, but when I think about elections and how to engage in political discourse in a way that's glorifying, I think of Daniel. And Daniel chapter 12, he talks about he wants to continually press in and learn. And it's people who are pressing in and trying to learn not only the character of God, but how his wisdom is supposed to apply to our world. It's those people that he's going to reveal himself to. So, you know, I think the first thing is being intentional about wanting to engage with people in a way that reconciles. But Susie, I don't think that's actually enough. I think we have to have also been committed to pressing in and learning both about the character of God and then also, quite honestly, very tangibly about the function of our government. If we don't know how those functions work, it's going to be hard to pull the right lever, so to speak. So I think there's a very practical component to it as well.
When you bring up Daniel, it makes me think of honor. You know, honor needs to make a comeback. In fact, I think, Dan, you and I should do a whole show on honor. I just feel like that is the equity of the kingdom. When you lose honor, I don't think you're going to have anointing or authority in anything, but there's got to be a rightly placed honor. You know, even for leaders with whom you disagree, as Christians, we should be models when it comes to honor. I mean, Daniel was. I mean, think about it. He was in Babylon, for crying out loud. Say a word about that.
Yeah, I was going to ask if I could say one thing about Daniel. I'd love to do the show on honor, but I want people to think about this. Daniel was in Babylon and was able to see the people restored and released from bondage. But he had to serve four kings. He had to serve four kings, most of which whom he disagreed with, in order to reach that point where he saw the people released. And it happened in the first year of the fourth king's reign. He had to go through three kings' reign. The people were there for 69 years. Daniel wasn't serving all of those years, but he had to serve all four of those kings to be present in the day when God made his mighty work known. And I guess circling back to, I want God's fame to be revealed in my day and in my time, I'm deluding myself, Susie, if I think that it means it's going to be an easy ride all the way. It's probably going to involve serving through lots of different periods of varying degrees of comfort and disagreement in order to be present and to recognize when God says, okay, now's the time. I'm moving. My fame's moving through the land. I've got you positioned where I need you. Let's go.
Wow. Well, I have to echo what Patrice just texted in. She says, five-star show. I just give glory to God, and I give great thanks to my friend, Than Bennett. This has just been powerful. Thank you for what you bring to the table and what you bring to us, Than. We sure love and appreciate you.
Susie, Brooke, and I love you. Let's pray for our country for these next 6 weeks.
We absolutely will. And I'm going to leave that drawing open because I really do feel like Than's book is a word for our times. So if you want in on the drawing for My Fame, His Fame, text book to 877-933-2484. We'll meet you back here next. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.